Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Good morning, church. It's good to be with you all, both in person and electronically, and we're glad you are here. This is a body of believers who emphasize the importance of our discipleship. We place a high premium on our discipleship, and discipleship to us means desiring to be more like Christ, yearning to be more like Christ, and we express our discipleship by belonging and learning and serving. And so we're glad you're here either in person or electronically. And either way, we're glad you're a part of this worship service and pray that you will be encouraged and edified by this worship service as well. This morning, we're going to talk about a lesson that encompasses basically all three of those aspects, belonging, learning, and serving. When 1 Peter was written, a common military tactic was a shield wall, raising the shields into a shield wall. And the idea was that as soldiers were out in the field, they would draw together in close contact. They would come in arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, and they would put their shields together, and those shields would overlap. And so this basically created a shield wall, a wall that not only protected them from the enemy, but allowed them to advance on the enemy with the shields in place, the shield wall. So this morning we're going to talk about how the church raises its shield. How do we raise our shield wall? How do we raise the shields against the enemies who attack? And the good news is God has designed his church for exactly that. How do we raise the shields against our attackers? Well, the first thing we need to look at is the church's leaders. The church's leaders lead by example. Turn with me, if you would, into 1 Peter chapter 5. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to open your Bibles and read along with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, Peter writes, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Let's stop there. I know we're in the middle of verse 2, but let's pause there for just a moment. Peter uses three terms here to describe the individuals who serve the spiritual needs of the congregation. The first one's there in verse 1, elders. The Greek word is presbyteros. Elders describes the type of individual who serves as the spiritual leader in the congregation. Not necessarily the oldest in the congregation, but certainly one who is mentally and spiritually, emotionally mature. So we look for someone who may not be the oldest, but someone who is definitely able to lead by experience. There are some things you can only learn through experience. And so one of the three terms used to describe the spiritual leaders in our congregation, one of the ways that we raise the shields against our attackers is for having men who serve who are elders, who are spiritually mature, able to lead by experience. The second term is in verse 2, it's shepherds. The original word for shepherd is poimen. This describes the way in which the shepherds serve. Now, some translations begin verse 2 with tend the flock or feed the flock. The reason for that is the Greek word there is poimenete, which is basically the verb form of poimen. And that is a very literal and very proper translation. Feed the flock, tend the flock. The challenge with that is for most of us who've moved away from a agricultural style life, that doesn't mean what it did often to us as it did to the original reader, to tend the flock or feed the flock. So I think the New King James Version, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Updated, the NIV, they start that verse with shepherd the flock, which is kind of a translation rather than interpretation rather than a translation. But it's the same idea. Shepherd the flock. Godly leaders follow Christ's example. If you look down in verse 4, we haven't gotten there yet. But if you look down in verse 4, Jesus is described as the chief shepherd. And Jesus serves in a sacrificial way. It's a sacrificial service. It is a giving service. It is a servant-hearted service. And so this is the model. This is the way in which elders lead. They shepherd. Now, again, this is where context means everything. Context is king. Because to the original readers, that the mental image is conjured up by shepherding is totally different from you and me in the West, normally, unless we've looked at it from a biblical perspective. In the West, not only here in the States, but also in Great Britain, even in Australia, most shepherding is done by driving the flock, getting behind the flock and pressing them forward, either through intimidation like sheepdogs or through an overpowering sort of force like on horseback or on a four-wheeler. So we tend to think, when we think of shepherding a flock, especially a flock of sheep, we tend to think of someone getting behind the flock and driving them forward through intimidation or through influence or power. That's not the way the original readers heard it, because in the Palestine, in the Near East, their shepherds would lead in front of the flock. They led through relationship. The idea was they had such an intense relationship with the flock that the flock would willingly follow. In fact, Jesus uses this same kind of imagery in, I think, John chapter 10, when he describes himself as the good shepherd. And he says in John chapter 10 and verse 27, he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So the idea is that that our spiritual leaders poimen, they shepherd, they tend, they feed the flock. And they do so by getting out in front, having a relationship, so that we know them, we know their voice, and we follow them out of relationship, not being driven and forced, but being led as we follow. The third phrase is in the latter part of verse 2, and it's overseers. Episkopos is the Greek word there. And it describes the actual job that the elders have, the way they accomplish their job. Exercising oversight. Some translations say serve as overseers. What it means is watching over and guarding the flock. Watching over in effort to guard the flock. And again, Jesus sets the example. Both in Matthew and in Luke, both of these authors record Jesus talking about his shepherding. And he talks about the shepherd who leaves the 99, who are safe on the hill, and goes after the one that is lost. And I read somewhere not too long ago where someone said, well, that may not mean very much to the 99. It might even be a little frustrating that he would leave us safely on the hill, but it means the world to the one who's lost. Well, that's the idea. How do our spiritual leaders lead? By overlooking, by guarding over the flock and caring for them as shepherds. So the very first step, if we're going to raise the shields, if we're going to provide a protective barrier, a shield wall against the attackers, against Satan, and those whom Satan would employ to attack the church, the very first step in raising the shields is our spiritual leaders leading in a godly fashion, leading by example. The very next step in raising the shields is the church's leaders avoiding temptation. Avoiding temptation. Let's pick up where we left off. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5. Let's pick up in the middle of verse 2, and we'll read through verse 4. 1 Peter 5, the middle of verse 2 through verse 4. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. Let's stop there. Peter lists three challenges. I'll say three temptations that the church's spiritual servants face. Now, it's interesting because this letter I don't know about you. The question I have is this something that Peter or the Holy Spirit was aware that Peter's original readers, those particular spiritual leaders, struggled with these temptations? Was this unique to a certain congregation or a certain group of elders? Or is this more broad in application? And I think if we go back to the very beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 1, we can find our answer when Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addresses this letter to believers throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia and Bithynia. So this suggests that the temptations that Peter's describing here, the challenges that Peter describes here for the spiritual leaders, is not unique to any one group of elders, but it's over a broad group of elders and all different kinds of congregations. This seems to be something this seems to be where Satan tries to attack our spiritual leaders. So let's take a look at that for just a moment. The latter part of verse 2, one challenge facing the spiritual servants is an unhealthy reason for serving. Some of your translations say under compulsion, by constraint, because you must. An unhealthy reason for serving. We have several members of the congregation here who have served as elders, and many of you have served as elders' wives, and some are still currently serving in that fashion. But you don't have to be an elder to be aware of just how difficult it is to serve as an elder, to be a family that serves, whose head of the family serves as an elder. It's challenging. It's one of the most thankless. It can be one of the most thankless jobs in the church, probably in the secular world as well. It's a very challenging job, to say the least. And so it's perfectly understandable. In fact, we might even prefer that the people who are serving and the ones who are considering serving do so with a certain degree of apprehension. I kind of feel like if someone is just eager to do that and they have no reservations whatsoever, I kind of wonder, do they really understand just how difficult the job can be? Do they really understand how difficult this area of service can be to their family? So it's perfectly understandable, and I think even desirable, that the people who are serving, who think about serving, do so with a certain degree of apprehension. But there's a big difference between caution and compulsion. A big difference between caution and compulsion. And I'll say this, and if an elder disagrees with me, you're more than welcome to our previous elder clarify, but I strongly believe that in almost any elder's service, there is at least one moment in time when the one thing that gets you through the tough times is the commitment that you're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to be doing. I have to believe that there's some times in the church when being a leader and being out front, trying to be the good shepherd, is so challenging that the only thing that holds it together is, I don't think I can quit because I believe this is where God wants me to be. I don't know of any elders that think that they're the perfect answer to any congregation, but I do know elders who believe or convicted that they're serving by God's call on their lives, by God's purpose for them in this particular congregation, in this particular moment. That being the case, someone who serves and their main motive for serving is that someone talked them into it. You're the only one to do the job. We need you. We've got to have you. I have to wonder if that's the only reason someone is serving, out of compulsion, because they've been pushed into it. In fact, I tried to find a picture where somebody was behind somebody shoving them. If that's the only reason they're serving, then when the tough times comes, and remember, this is written to a church that's suffering. It's suffering persecution. It's suffering specifically because they're faithful Christians and for no other reason. Nero is the emperor at the time this is written. And very soon after this letter is written, Peter will be killed by Nero under Nero's regime. So will Paul. This church is under persecution. When those days come, we need someone who believes they're where God wants them to be, doing what God wants them to be doing. Had a great, sat in Keith's class and did a great job as always and enjoyed it very much. But I'm of the conviction, and you're welcome to disagree, I'm of the conviction that this passage in 1 Peter 5 is important when we consider spiritual leaders in this congregation. Or let me say it this way. I know we spend a lot of time in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, which is perfectly fine. That's where the qualifications are for elders. But to the degree we want our spiritual leaders to be ready and able to shepherd us through the hard times, to that extent, we ought to pay attention to this passage as well. So one of the challenges that faces spiritual servants is an unhealthy reason for serving. Another challenge that faces the spiritual leaders, this is also at the end of verse 2, is an unhealthy relationship with money. Some translations read greedy for money, for shameful, sordid, dishonest gain, for filthy lucre. Now there's plenty of evidence for our spiritual leaders receiving financial compensation for their service to the church. 1 Timothy 5, 1 Corinthians 9, Matthew 10. There's also scriptural evidence for the spiritual leaders having a say in the contribution that's given to the church to help oversee that. Acts 5, 2 Corinthians 8. The problem is, anytime money's involved, there's a risk of greed and dishonesty. No amount of money can compensate for the sacrifices made by the elders and by their families. And greed is never a good motivation. Another challenge in verse 3 for spiritual servants is an unhealthy relationship with power. Scripture says, lording it over those entrusted to you. Some translations say, domineering over those in your charge. Now, you go back to the analogy of the shepherd. Verse 4, Jesus is the chief shepherd. Verse 2, shepherd the flock, tend the flock, feed the flock. You go back to that. What it means is that at some point in time, every one of our spiritual leaders are going to have to make the decision, are they going to be the kind of leader that gets behind and drives people, or are they going to be the kind of leader that gets in front and leads people? Just as an elder can be greedy for money, it's possible for someone who is serving or considers serving as an elder to be greedy for power. Leaders who seek status lead through intimidation and force. They're the driving leaders. But leaders who seek to serve lead from in front, leading, guiding, shepherding the flock. They lead by example. Now, what's interesting in verse 4, Peter doesn't promise any earthly riches or rewards for those who serve as shepherds. Now, that's not to say that there aren't rewards, and Keith was kind enough to kind of let me put him on the spot in class this morning, and I just asked him in his time as serving as an elder or a shepherd, what did he find as being rewarding? He had a beautiful, wonderful answer for that, no teacher likes to be put on the spot with a personal question in the middle of class, but it's my turn to get revenge on some people, so I do that every once in a while. But the promises of a future reward. Serving as an elder is difficult. Being part of an elder's family is difficult. There are consistent calls for sacrifice. And shepherds who do it well, shepherds who do it right, it's a weight. Scripture says that they are responsible for shepherding our souls, which is an enormous weight that they carry. So the call is to serve like the chief shepherd. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 talks about this reward for all believers. It said, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there's a couple of challenges, or there's a couple of issues here for the leadership. Three examples of godly leadership, three examples of challenges that our leaders face. And when our leaders lead the way Scripture describes, elders who shepherd and who lead, then that's one of the ways in which we raise the shields against our attackers. When our shepherds are aware of the challenges that Satan tries to put in front of them and avoid those temptations and challenges, then that's another way in which the shields come together and protect one another. But now, as we come to the end of this passage this morning, verse 5, the focus changes from our spiritual leaders to you and me as the flock. And another way in which the church raises its shields is the church members humbly submit. Humbly submit. Let's go back to our passage. Let's read one more verse, 1 Peter 5. Let's read verse 5 together. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pardon me. Now, Peter addresses his comments in verse 5 to the younger members. And some people have looked at that and said, well, then what that means is that this is simply a command for the younger members of the congregation. Those in the congregation who are either peers with their elders of the same age, or those who are older than their elders, are exempt from the call to submission. Problem with that is it doesn't fit well with the text. It doesn't fit well with the broader context of Scripture as a whole. It doesn't fit well with the text because it says all of you in there. All your translations have some form of that. And so I believe what Peter is doing here is he's listed already three challenges that aren't unique to the church's spiritual leaders, but three challenges that Satan seems to kind of like to give to the church's leaders, that he likes to bring before them. I think he's doing the same thing here when he talks about younger members. I think what he's saying is this call to submission, maybe, hopefully, the older members of the congregation are mature enough that they answer that call well. But I don't know about you, but when I was much younger, I rebelled against almost any kind of authority, whether it was a proper authority or not. So this may be a problem that tends to impact younger members of the congregation more often than it does older members of the congregation. So we've already addressed this challenge here, and it seems like he's just saying these are things that might be where Satan might specifically aim these challenges to the younger members of the congregation. It also doesn't fit well with the rest of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account." That doesn't sober you up. I don't know what does. It goes on to say, "Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." So we're called, the challenge that faces the congregation, the members, maybe more so the younger, maybe not, is submitting to the leadership. And what I find fascinating is every once in a while you come to one of these passages, and I really like for Peter to have given me an escape clause. Submit to your leaders unless you don't really like their leadership style. Submit to your leaders unless they get on your nerves. Submit to your leaders unless it's difficult for you. It goes against what you like. The elders aren't asked to be sacrificial shepherds as long as the flock enjoys being the sheep. We're not asked to be sheep as long as we enjoy the way the shepherds shepherd. We're called to be people who submit to the eldership. And in the Hebrews passage here, it says we need to obey them so that their work is a joy. We not only have a role in our elders enjoying the work, we have a responsibility to see to it that our elders find their work as a joy. Maybe one of the most overlooked passages in all of Scripture. So we're called to submit to the eldership. And I think the only exemption we might have for that is if they were ever to somehow ask you to do something that went against God and His Word. Not only that, just as the elders have responsibility to godly leadership, the congregation has a responsibility to godly submission. By the way, this subject of submission shouldn't be a surprise because it goes all the way through Peter's letter. It's all the way through. It's a running theme along with persecution and suffering. And for the church to function as it should. Not only on day-to-day functioning, not only in relationship functioning, but to raise the shield against attackers for the church to function the way God intended for it to, the members have to submit to the elders. Without submission to the elders, the church loses its biblical organization. Without its biblical organization, it becomes just any other organization, and we don't have the blessings, including the shields, that God has designed for us to have. So the key to making all this work, verse 5, is humility. God did not call elders to be super Christians who sit in their ivory towers and pass down edicts for the underlings, the commoner, to obey. That's not how God designed his church. Members are called to be sheep who follow the leading of their shepherds. And the only way to make this work, and the only way to be in a right relationship with God, is through humility. I mentioned that this passage doesn't really speak of any present blessings for elders. In the future, you'll receive a crown of life, verse 4, but right now you just serve and just suffer through it. I jokingly said in class this morning that the suffering there is the call to serve as an elder. But there is a promise here, and that is in verse 5. It's a quote from Proverbs chapter 3. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When our leaders lead by example, when the flock follows by humbly submitting, God gives grace. So in the midst of a hardship, in the midst of the struggle of the church, as Peter writes during the time of Nero being emperor, as we live through a post-Christian world that seems to find the things that we hold most important and dear in our life, a relationship with Christ and a faith that comes into him, more and more the people around us, our neighbors, our friends, maybe some of our relatives, find it to be less and less relevant in their life whatsoever. The key to receiving the benefits of being a part of this body of believers and raising the shields is to humbly submit to one another in receiving through that God's grace. And I believe there's countless ways in which God can express his grace to his church in the midst of her suffering. So church, God designed his church as a place of safety and protection. Roman read for us Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." Let's raise the shields all the more as you see the day approaching. So what do we do if for some reason you or I don't find the church to be this shield wall that protects us? What if we've sat here this morning through this message you've listened to online, and what if you're listening to that and you're going, you know, that's just not my experience. That's not how I feel when I come to church. I don't feel that way. Well, let me offer this to you. If you're a spiritual shepherd in the congregation and you don't feel that way, then maybe it's time to evaluate, how are you leading? Why are you leading? Are you coming to God with humility? For you and me, if we don't feel that way, maybe we should ask ourselves, am I really humbly submitting to my shepherds? Doesn't mean you always agree. Doesn't mean you like their leadership style. Doesn't mean they're super Christians who never make a mistake. But if you really want and need this body of believers to be a shield, then we've got to be doing our part. If you're not feeling that, if it doesn't seem like that's the connection you have with this body of believers, then maybe the first place to start is to ask yourself, am I really humbly submitting? Am I following the way God called me to follow? Am I leading the way God called me to lead? In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? If you're ready to give your life to Christ, we'll celebrate with the angels. What a great day that will be. If you need to come back to Christ, we'd love to celebrate that and walk with you on that journey. Maybe you'd like to spend some time in God's Word to see what he has to say about his plans for your life, and we'd like nothing more than to do that with you. Maybe you need to talk to somebody about humbly fulfilling the role God's given you in the church in raising the shields. If there's something God's put on your heart, won't you tell us how? Come forward. Let's stand. Let's sing.